want you to take a couple of minutes and go on a bit of a journey with me. Now imagine this lush green field with this pathway on it. It's just this most amazing picture. And I'm there. You're there. There's some other people there as well. And you look into the horizon, you see this golden glow, and you see some people walking towards it, some people walking the other way, going in all kinds of different directions. But in the midst of this picture, you see that I've got this tandem bicycle. Now, how many people know what a tandem bicycle is? Now, I've seen one that just has, you know, a couple of seats on it, but, you know, I've seen ones that have four seats even. You know, you have like a whole family in a line. Well, I want you to imagine that this tandem bicycle is much bigger than that. In fact, it doesn't just go in a straight line, but there's actually seats and pedals that go out each way as well. So it's not just one big long line, but more of a square of bikes. But they're all connected together. It's this most amazing thing. And at first, it's just a small little group. It's just a few seats. And I begin to talk with you, and we learn that we're both headed the same way towards the golden horizon, that we're all going in this one direction. And so we decide, you know, I've got this bike. Why don't you get on this bike too and let's work together? And instead of walking in this direction, we can pedal together. And so we begin on this journey. As time goes on, there's other people decide, hey, you know, I want to get on the bike too. I want to be a part of what's going on here, because they see that it seems that when you're together as a group, that things just seem to happen easier. That when there's difficulties on your part, that sometimes the other people keep pedaling and it makes it easier for you, because you find that this journey isn't just a short sprint. That golden horizon just keeps, you know, it's almost out of your grasp every day. That it seems that you have to carry on this trip for quite some time. And there's times where you have physical injuries, where you're hurt. There's other times where you're emotionally hurt and you can't pedal as strong as you were pedaling before. But what's amazing is that when you're weak, the people around you are strong. And so they're able to pedal in your place. And there's no animosity, because at times they're the ones that are the weak ones, and you're the one that's the strong one, and so you're able to pedal. And you notice that there are other bikes out there, not just the one that you're on and that you're a part of, but you see, you know, as you look to the left and to the right, you see that there are other people on these tandem bicycles, other groups moving generally in the same direction, some slower, some faster, some stopping at times, maybe going a little different direction and kind of getting back on the road and going that way. But the point is that you see that there's a lot more going on than just in your little world, in your little bike, so to speak. But there's a lot of things happening. As you're on that bike, you realize that more and more people get on it, and you begin to sing songs together as you're on this journey. And as you're singing these songs, some of the songs you really like, some of them not so much so. But you decide that you're just going to keep singing anyway. And you find that the person in the golden horizon, when he hears your songs, even if you don't sound very good to yourself, it sounds awesome to him. And as you carry on in this journey, you realize that you're moving along farther and faster than the people who are just trying to walk along the side of the road, because you're working as a team together. It's not just someone at the front doing all of the work, but rather everyone is working together to get to a common goal. You see, what I've just described to you is a local church. What I've just described to you is a local body of Christ. Literally, that's what we're called to do, to work together. And it begins, you know, right on the front of your bulletin. Amos 3:3 says this: how can two walk together unless they're agreed? And so it begins with getting on the bike, in a sense, getting to be part of the program, in a sense, to decide that you're going in the same direction. Now, there are some who decide, no, I'm just going to walk on my own. And there are unchurched Christians out there. They've received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, yet they've chosen for one reason or another not to get on the bike, to not be part of a local body of Christ and to walk together or ride together. And there's a lot of reasons. They could have been hurt. Maybe they were part of a church and they got really hurt by it and they said, never again. It's not going to do that. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, I don't want any part of it. Other times they just didn't know what a real church could be like. Maybe they went back to their grandparents' church and the hymns are like 500 years old and you know, it just wasn't clicking for them. You know what I'm saying? And they're like, man, I just can't deal with this. So there's a lot of different reasons. Could be hurt, could be just not a good experience. The list goes on and on and on. They maybe don't see a relevance of it. There's a lot of reasons. But the Bible clearly says, there's no way around this thing, that we are to be a part of the body of Christ. Do not forsake the gathering of the brethren, it says in the book of Hebrews. So we're called to be on this bike ride. But here's the thing, there are times when you're close to somebody, you know what happens? There's squabbles happen. You know, there's things that happen. Sometimes you think that person's not pedaling strong enough. You know, that person's not doing this or doing that. And those things can happen, can't they, when you're working closely with other people. But here's what we have to remember. We're not supposed to be looking around at the other riders. We're supposed to be looking at the golden horizon. We're supposed to be looking into glory. We're supposed to be looking into the presence of God where he's called us to go, being focused upon that. Fix our eyes, what? On the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And what does that really mean? It means that we have to be sacrificial at times. Just as Jesus was sacrificial to save us, how much less is it for you and I to be sacrificial just to help one another and be tolerant to one another, long-suffering to one another, and just loving towards one another? That's far less than what Jesus had to do to die on the cross for you and I. But we needed to keep our eyes fixed upon the author and the finisher of our faith. And so, as I look at the church, I see that we're on a journey together. And we're all going in the same direction, and you could say, well, we're all headed towards glory. You know, and that's a general term, and I believe that that's true. But I also believe that each church has its own spiritual DNA. That though they're all going in the same direction, if they're truly the church of Jesus Christ, all right, if they're truly followers of Christ, they're all going towards the presence of God. They're all going towards one direction, that each one is a little bit different. The callings and the giftings on the individuals there are a little bit different. The personalities of the people there is a little bit different. So they're different flavors of churches. You know, you have churches that are more worshiping churches. You have churches that are more word churches. You've got crisscrosses of all kinds. You've got biker churches. You've got, you know, the list goes on and on of all the different kinds and flavors of churches. But the point is, that doesn't make one better than another. You just need to find and know where you've been called to be. And that's very, very important. And so what today is about is I want to take some time to describe our spiritual DNA. We really haven't taken a lot of time to do that. In fact, I had different people saying to me, and for good reason, that when I became lead pastor, that the first thing I should do is have a Vision Sunday. That the first thing I need to do is present, you know, this is our goals. This is our mission. This is where we're going. And I remember listening to that saying, yeah, that makes sense in the natural. But as I thought about it, here's what I said, but I'm not ready. How can I tell the people exactly what I believe God is saying if I don't know for sure in my own heart? Until I've solidified it, until I know, if I'm at the front of the bike turning the wheel, I better know where we're going before I start talking about it. And you'll notice that we're a church that we don't talk about it till we do it. In other words, we don't make promises and then unfulfill them. It's very important to us that we're people of integrity here. In fact, you'll see that in all the leadership here. We don't just talk, and say, we're going to do this, do that, and then not do it. Unless there's a very, very good reason. In other words, we say it and we do it. Or we do it already and then we say it. Just like the nursery. You know, you didn't know anything about it. We did it and then we said, hey, this is what we've done. In fact, in that way, you know it's done, right? Sometimes that's a smart thing. In fact, we were going to unveil it last week, but we didn't get it done. And so the point was, I said to the leadership, I said, well, we didn't tell anybody. So it's no harm, no foul. We can wait a week. So sometimes it's necessary to make changes, and I understand that. But what I want to do right now is talk about our mission and vision statement. For some of you, you know what that is. But let me just define it. And again, this isn't our focus today, really. We're going to talk about something else. But you need to know this, all right? So our mission statement is why we exist, our purpose. And you might say, well, every church should be the same, right? To lift up the name of Jesus, to glorify him. That's true. But again, there's a uniqueness of you and I. And here's the thing. I'm not sharing my vision and mission with you. I'm sharing the church's mission and vision with you. In other words, over this last year, I've looked at all the prophecies that have been given over this church over the last 30, 35 years. We got a huge binder of them. I read them through to see what God had said concerning this place. Some big name guys, guys like Tommy Reed, who came from Buffalo, a huge AG guy, Assembly of God guy that came here and spoke over this place. And just from there, all kinds of other people as well. And I read through them and to see the road that God had called us to, the path, because every church has a uniqueness to it. Again, not faulting any other church, but what has God called us to do? And so out of that, what it did was just reiterate what God had already said to me, already what our mission and vision statement is. In fact, I'm not going to be telling you anything new, really. And so here is our mission statement. In fact, I believe in it so much that it's up on the ceiling right now. That's our mission statement, to win the lost, to train them up, and to send them out. It hasn't changed in 30 years. That's what it is. But as I read through the prophecies, I could see very clearly that that's what God has called us to do. Now, what was amazing, which I will add, it's something that God showed me personally, we put the sign up, right? It's pretty cool, right, by the way? Doesn't it look good? Yeah. But as it was up there and I stood back and we turned the lights on, I said, oh, my God, look at that. You notice that the focus is on one part of it. Train them up. And as a church, that's our primary mandate. Here's why. Who wins the lost, really? God does. In other words, yeah, we share, but who actually does the miracle? God does. Who sends them out? God does. We're part of it. But whose job is it to train them up? It's our job. And that's why the light, just as it turns out, just happens to be focused upon that. So that's our primary. You know, obviously, win the lost. And we do evangelism. We do all of that, and that's important. But to train them up and send them out. And down the road, in weeks to come, down the road a little ways, we're going to talk more about that, how we're doing that. But I just want you to see, that is our mission statement. If somebody asks you, what's Reach Yet about? You know, who are you? You say, our mission is to win the lost, to train them up, and to send them out. In other words, there are no pew sitters here. That's just the reality of it. You see, if we want to go back to that picture of that green field and the bicycle and all that, there are some churches that are more like tour buses. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. You've got a professional driver. You've got a professional music team. You've got people who are doing things, and then you're just a passenger on the bus. You pay your fare to ride, but essentially you sit there and you just take in what other people are doing. We are not a tour bus church. We are a tandem bicycle church where it's human powered by you and I as we pedal along. In other words, we are working together as a team to move forward. So again, I don't fault the tour bus churches. God bless them. Maybe that's what they're called to do. But we're a tandem bicycle church. Does everyone get that? And I'll tell you something. This was not carefully thought through. Here's what I mean by this. Let me explain. The idea of the picture and us walking together was something God gave me through the week. God woke me up at 4:30 this morning and showed me this entire picture of the tandem bicycle thing. And I said, thank you, Jesus. See, I knew there was a missing piece. And when he showed me that, I said, that describes who we are. That is a part of our spiritual DNA, of being together on this bicycle. And so for the next 3 hours, I didn't go back to sleep. For the next, and you can ask Sandra, I banged and bumped, and I call it doing the death roll. You know, you roll around, and the blankets get all wrapped around you, and pull them all off. But the thing is, God just showed me this amazing picture that I painted for you. And I was just like, Lord, what a picture of who we are. In other words, the idea is that as you get to a certain place of maturity, you're no longer sitting there. You're active at different times. Doesn't mean you're not sitting there sometimes. In fact, I believe in what I call the 50-50. And what that means is 50% of the time that you're at church, you're serving, 50% you're taking in. Because if you don't do it that way, if you're always serving, you'll burn up. But if you're always just sitting, you'll blow up. You know what I'm saying? But if you're doing half the time serving, half the time receiving, then you'll grow up. And that's what I believe we need to do as believers here. Amen. And so part of my job is to help you find your place on the tandem bicycle. All right. So we have a vision statement as well. In other words, let's just review here for a minute. Our mission statement is why we exist, our purpose for our existence. To win the lost, to train them up, to send them out. Well, our vision connects to that. Well, Well, what is our vision? It's how we're going to do that, all right? In other words, it's how do we accomplish the mission? And here's how we do that. Through hope, healing, wholeness. In fact, if you've been a part of this church for any length of time, in fact, you'll see that. That's our tagline on our Reach Out Church. Some of you see that. Hope, healing, wholeness. Now, how does that connect? How does that vision statement connect to our mission? Well, our mission states who we are, but our vision states how we're going to get there through hope, healing, wholeness. In other words, it's talking about people. In other words, as people come to church here, they find out the hope that there is in Christ Jesus. They find out that there is a future. They find out there is a golden horizon of the glory of God, and that's where we're going. And the hope rises up inside. And as that happens, the brokenness that's on the inside, because can I tell you, we all come broken? Every single one of them. Can I tell you, some of us have still got some broken pieces inside. And God's still working at that. Amen? We're continually, God's doing that. But hope rises first. That's got to happen. See, God can't fix the inside of you until Jesus is let inside. And so that's hope, is Christ on the inside. And then healing begins. Restoration begins. And that's why we have church. You know, through sermons, through classes, through encouragement, through prayer with one another. All of those things bring healing to us. And then what does that lead to? Wholeness or completeness in Christ Jesus. So the idea is, as individuals come in and walk with Christ and are healed and restored and become whole or more whole, maybe that's a way to put it, right? Because none of us are perfect in Christ, including myself. But as we become more whole, then we can begin to serve the mission of winning the lost, of training them up, and of sending them out, of being part of that. So you see how the vision and the mission dovetail together just like that. But to be quite honest with you, that's not why I'm here this morning. I wanted to talk about that, and we needed to kind of make that clear to have you understand that. But what I want to talk to you about is my role and your role. So I've given you the mission. I've given you the vision. But what's my role? What's my job here? What's your job here? And so to do that, I need to take a couple of minutes and talk to you about how I ended up here. I think that's pretty important. For some of you that have been here for years, you've probably heard bits and pieces or maybe the whole story a dozen times or more. For some of you that are new here, you maybe don't know the story at all. So I'm only going to talk about the relevant pieces that fit into my role, what brought me here. Because the whole story is like a couple hours long, so I'm not going to do that, all right? I'm going to give you the super abbreviated version. I was born again in 1985 in a small place called Ancaster, Ontario, Canada. So about 500 miles from here. For you guys, you would think that we live in igloos, for some of you I know, but we don't. We live in real houses, just so you know. We have electricity. We have inside plumbing, okay? So I just want everyone to know that it wasn't out in the sticks, okay? That's another couple thousand miles north, all right? But where I was pretty normal, pretty much the same as here. I actually lived on a large farm. And so 1985, I accept the Lord. The same year Sandra and I got married, the same year we had our first baby, life was crazy, just crazy. God was doing amazing things. I was crazy. You know, I probably would be labeled quite psychotic, probably. In fact, if they put me in the hospital, I'm sure that they put all kinds of labels. I remember one day I was in my bed reading my Bible. I just couldn't get enough of God's word. And my wife comes in and like, I don't even give her, you got to remember, we just got married. But I'm like so engrossed and in the word. And she's like, I don't know why you married me. Why don't you go marry Jesus? And I'm like, well, I kind of did. I am the bride of Christ. But the Lord began to help me in balancing all that and begin to love her in an appropriate way and give her her due time as well. Amen? But a year after that, 1 year after that, I was in my house. Just in a, not really in a deep time of prayer. I can't tell you that, you know, that I was, you know, interceding or doing anything. I was just in the house. I wasn't really praying, doing anything. But the presence of God flooded the room that I was in. And God spoke to me. Now, I want to tell you right now that that doesn't happen very often. In fact, in the 30 years that I've known him, maybe on this many times I've heard a voice. Most times God just speaks to me on the inside where I read the scriptures and it's clear to me. But this was one of those instances where I heard his voice. It shocked me. Got to remember, I'm just born again a year. I'm just a newbie, wet behind the ears, so to speak. I don't know nothing. I'm just loving Jesus. But I knew that it was the voice of God, and he spoke to me, and he said this. He said, son, I've called you to be a shepherd over my people. I've called you to be a shepherd over my people. And then, poof, he was gone. And I'm left kind of like, whoa, what was that? I was stunned. I'd never heard the voice of God before, let alone him calling me like that. Now, you have to understand, as a newbie in Christ, I don't know any better, so here's what I think. Well, I'm going to get a phone call later that day, and some church is going to call me, and I'll become their pastor. I don't know any different. I don't know any better. God said it. See, here's the problem, that when God speaks like that, he always speaks in the now. It always seems like it's now, because he always speaks in the present. But that doesn't mean that what he says is for the now. So, years go by. About 5 years go by. And I'm getting pretty mad at God. And I remember going to prayer one day, and I said, God, I said, what's the deal here? You said you've called me to be a shepherd over your people, and like, nothing's happening. And I prayed like that for quite some time because I was angry and I wasn't giving God time to speak. Can I tell you that when you really want to hear from God, you need to shut up. This is just being honest with you. You got to shut your mouth. Let him speak. Sometimes we're babbling on and on and on. And even when we shut our mouth, our mind is running, running, running. Why do you think God has to still speak to me at night? Why do you think he had to wake me up at 4:30? Because my brain was off enough so he could show me the illustration. So I'm not. I get that. You know what I'm saying? In other words, I still have that problem. But finally, I shut up enough where God could speak to me. He said, son, I've done everything I've told you I was going to do. I'm like, no, you haven't. And then he began to show me that right after that encounter with him, I became a Sunday school teacher. And I had these four kids for years that I would just love on with stories from the Bible and just do everything I could. And can I tell you something? I was horrible at it. I remember one kid saying, I'm bored. Can we stop now? I remember one kid literally falling asleep. I remember it was horrible. I remember going home just bashing my head against the wall. Jesus, please, I don't want to do this anymore. But still keeping on, just doing it week after week, month after month, year after year. And then in that five-year period, somewhere in the middle there, I started a Bible study, a Navigator's Bible study. And we had three or four people that would come, and we did this thing, you know. And so I had done all that. And God said, see, you were shepherding. See, a shepherd is just someone who cares for other people. Again, in my mind, I had this picture of a pastor of a church. Well, that is shepherding. It's a part of it. But that's not really the calling on an individual. And so God began to show me that he had done exactly as he had said he was going to do. And so as time went on, 1993, and I'm not going to get into the story of how all this happened today, but God called us to come here to the U.S. And so through a series of circumstances and miracles, we end up here. And even then, I didn't get called. Nobody called me to be the pastor of anything. So I became part of Reach Out right when we got here. I don't know of any other church. In other words, this became my home when we came here. And so life carries on. I got involved teaching just in Sunday school, doing all the same things actually that I used to do in Canada, just loving on people. And so then an opportunity came. The senior pastor at that time came to me and said, hey, look, things are changing. I want you to become my assistant pastor. So you know what my answer was, right? Yeah, this is awesome. I want to do this. This is what God's called me to do. So I'm all excited about it right now. I just say, yeah, I want to do it. So he leaves, you know, and leaves my house. He had visited my house. He leaves. And a week later, that Sunday, I come to church. And there was another pastor over that pastor at the time. And so he comes up to the pulpit. He says, I got this big announcement to make, right? So I'm on the edge of my seat. Oh, this is so cool. They're going to say something from the pulpit. This is so cool. And the guy announces a different guy for the assistant pastor job. I'm like, what? I couldn't believe it. That was not cool at all, Karen. It was not cool at all. So I did what's called the Pentecostal shuffle. Now, let me explain to you how that works. I used to sit at the front all the time. You know why? Because I just wanted to be right where God was, just right at the front. But as subsequent weeks came along, I found myself moving back every week. It's called the Pentecostal Shuffle. Just to the back, to the back, to the back. Listen, just by the way, if you sit at the back all the time, I'm not picking on you at all. It's if you're at the front, you move to the back, all right? So that I just want to clarify that. So like if you're halfway back, I'm not thinking there's a problem. It's when you start moving backwards. Literally, it's showing in the natural what's happening to you in the spirit. It's literally, it's the most amazing thing in a bad way. So I find myself about 5 weeks later in the very back corner behind Anthony. Back in the back corner. And during worship, you know, I got my hands up worshiping. And the Lord speaks to me, speaks to my heart. He says, what are you doing? And you know what my answer was? I'm worshiping. What's your problem? Literally, that was my heart in it. Because I had a problem. Here's God saying, I've called you to this. And he's brought me to this. So I'm in the back corner. I got so mad. For the first and only time ever, I walked out of church. I've never done that before or after, ever. I was so angry. So angry. I went home. Never done that before in my entire life. Ever. And so, not only did God say that to me, you know what he told me? He said, you know that assistant pastor that took your job? I want you to be a shepherd to him. Now, I freaked out. You got to understand, I freaked out. I said, what? I'm not going to tell you what I told God. It's bad, okay? I'm glad he's got big shoulders and he's loving and caring and understanding. I was mad. I'm like, no way. That stinking guy, he took my job. I said, I want you to love him and care for him. So it took me about 2 weeks to get over all that. And I said, fine, I'll do it. Now, my heart wasn't right, but I wanted to obey. So I remember going up into the, I know, right, in fact, it's where Jonathan's office is now, is where he was. I remember walking in, his name was Brad, and I said, listen, Brad, you know, I just want you to know that, in fact, I couldn't even say it myself. I said, God has told me, because I couldn't even say that I want to help him. I said, God told me that I'm supposed to help you in any way I can. The guy starts crying. Like, I mean, he's like weeping all over. He's like, oh, man, I don't know what I'm doing. I need all the help I can get. And I'm like, oh, yeah, it's okay. It's okay. You know, and I'm having trouble with this still, all right? But, you know, it ends up that, you know, I do help the guy. And so a whole year goes by. So then he leaves. That guy leaves. He goes, starts a church upstate. And so pastor comes to me again, to my house again. It's like deja vu, right? He says, look, you know, I'd really like you to become, you know, I want you to be assistant pastor. I said, no. I said, look, I'm going to have to pray about this. I think, you know, I'll let you know. So he leaves. And I remember going downstairs. And I said, Lord, I said, what's the deal? I said, what's really the deal? What do you want me to do here? Because obviously I've missed it somehow before. In fact, I said, God, I said, why did you do that to me? You know what he said to me? Now I'm going to use the illustration that I used earlier. He said, son, you weren't ready to ride on that part of the bicycle. You would have hurt more people than helped because your heart wasn't right yet in that area. And this was a season for you to learn what it is to be in my harness, to follow my direction, to do what I've called you to do, even when you don't want to. I said, okay. He said, what about now? What do you want me to do? He says, this job is yours now. So I said, okay. So that's how I became assistant pastor here 25 years ago. It's unbelievable, right? Now the titles have changed. Became, you know, I was assistant pastor, then associate pastor, and then I think co-pastor for a while. But my job description never changed. But anyway, the names, titles changed. But that has brought me to where I am today. It didn't come because of giftings. It didn't come because of abilities. Here's why I am here today. The only reason. Faithfulness. And I want to tell you that that's all God is calling any one of us to have is faithfulness. Here's why. I'm going to show you this in a couple of minutes. God gives gifts, but he cannot give faithfulness. That's something that has to rise up out of you. Giftings are easy because God, that's God's part. That God has given us each gifts. He's given that to us already. It's done. But faithfulness and availability is something that we give from our end of things. Let me share a couple scriptures with you. If you go to your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. And it says this, that he, meaning Jesus, gave himself to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, let me tell you something. That scripture is just full of life, but I want to focus just back up to verse 11. He himself, Jesus, some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, those are different. That's known as the fivefold ministry. Those are our leadership gifts. That means that not everyone here has those gifts. There are other gifts of the Spirit that are designed for every believer, and there's nine of those, nine gifts, nine fruits, and we'll talk about those another time. But in this particular case, God has gifted me in the area of being a pastor and a teacher. I minor in prophecy, but that's part of my personal gifting. That's a little bit different. But that's what God has called me to. And in a sense, now again, I'm not trying to make myself, believe me, I'm saying this in humility. I am that gift to you. That's what God's called me to do here. Now, having said that, the Bible says that the teacher will be judged more harshly. In other words, I'm under a lot bigger magnifying glass than you are. Because when I say something, when I do something, when I don't say something or don't do something, it has repercussions and affects a lot more people than just myself. I take that very seriously. There's not a person here that I wouldn't give my life for, literally. I wouldn't. I would give my life for you. But as a pastor, I have to look beyond just the individual. You know what I'm saying? Would I take a bullet for any person here if I had to jump into it? I would absolutely do it. But in a pastoral role, my job is to look at you, in a sense, as a church, as a functioning body. And that means at times that I may have to talk to one person and say, look, what you're doing here is not right. In other words, I might have to be a little harsh here. Why? For the sake of the body. In other words, you've got to see the big picture at times, which you can't see because you're on the bike pedal and you're doing your part and you're doing it well. But my job is to stand back in a sense and see the big picture, to see the gifts and callings on each individual here and say, Lord, am I seeing them fitting into the right place at the right time? And my part here is to make sure we don't become stagnant. You know, one of the things that happened for years, for I think 11, 12 years, we had exactly the same music team on the stage. They were good people. Love them. Awesome people. But there was a stagnation that was happening. There needed to be some change, some flux. And in fact, already we're in the midst of forming a fourth music team. You might say, well, whoa, we just got this thing going. No, we're moving forward. There's going to be change. You see the lights that are here. Pretty awesome, right? They're going to be changing. We're going to be doing something a little bit different. The idea is just like a body, it doesn't remain just static. There's movement, there's function, there's life in it. I don't want us to walk in and say, oh, this is the way it's always been. I never want us to ever feel like that about anything, but rather, this is the presence of God. And in doing that, sometimes there needs to be a freshness that happens. How many people redecorate their houses from time to time? Well, why do you do that? Wasn't it working just fine the way it was? Probably. But you just wanted a change. So you move the couch here, you throw some paint up, you change some pictures around. Well, why do you do it? Just so that there's a freshness when you walk into the house. You know, and it's the same here in church. That's what we're going to be doing. And you're going to see that a constant change. But here's the thing. The mission statement will never change. To win the lost, to train them up, to send them out. That our vision will never change. Hope, healing, wholeness. That will never, ever change. But the way we do it will. Let me show you a picture. A Kentucky Fried Chicken. Now, how many people know the motto? It was what? Finger licking good. We've known that. In fact, it was the most successful slogan, business slogan, in all of history. You all knew it. Do you know that in 2011, they changed it? It's now so good. You might say, well, that's not so good. Here's the problem. Back in the 2011, they had some executives that were part of Kentucky Fried Chicken. And you know what they started to say? That's gross. All the millennials, all the young people, finger licking good. You know, people are kind of more germaphobes now. They're like, that's gross. You know, no one wants to associate good food with licking your fingers. Think about that, all right? Like, that's like, ew. But back in the day, nobody would have thought about that. But because of change in society, they had to change their slogan. But here's what their hidden slogan is. Same recipe, different motto. In other words, the chicken's exactly the same. With us, the gospel is exactly the same. Nothing has changed. Our mission, our vision, nothing has changed. The way we do it has. The songs are a little bit different. Maybe how our sanctuary is a little bit different. How the outside is going to be a little bit different. But none of the ingredients, the recipe, Jesus, has changed in any way, shape, or form. The question is, can we get past the finger licking and get to the so good part? In other words, can we deal with the changes that happen in church that's part of healthy growth? Listen, if you as a physical body, if you got to high school and you enjoyed high school, would it be, they would think you're crazy if you decided, I just want to stay in high school for the rest of my life. Now, just so you know, I didn't use college because actually some people do stay there forever. So I'm using high school, all right? So you know, the point being high school, they after a while they're going to say, look, you don't belong here anymore. You need to grow up. Well, in a sense, the body of Christ is the same. Where we are today is wonderful. But I'm convinced that God has more for us. Listen to this. Billy Graham, 99 years old, passed away just several days ago. 2 weeks ago, he wrote on his Twitter account. Look at what he wrote. We've got it here to put it up. We can never live this life on the highest plane unless we are continually growing and moving forward. You should be closer to God today in heart, soul, and body than at any other time so far in your life. The guy's 99 years old. He's done it all, led millions to Christ, and he's still talking about moving forward. That's amazing. But that's my heart for you in this place. So I've talked a little bit about my role. I've talked a little bit about the vision and mission statement. But what's your role? Let me just read, just in closing, two short scriptures. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And the things that you've heard from among me, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men or people who will be able to teach others also. All right, so keep that scripture in mind. Let's move on to the next one. 1 Timothy 1:12, which is similar. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. This is my most favorite scripture in the entire Bible. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. Because why? He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You see, I don't want you to see an us and them type thing. You see, if you love Jesus with all your heart and you're keeping him in prayer all the time, you know what? You're in ministry. You know, it's not because you're not standing up here or standing down. It has nothing to do with it. If you love Jesus with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, you are in ministry. Ministry is what? Loving on people around you. Influencing the sphere of influence that God has given you. Pastoring the people that are around you. That's what God has called you to do. So my role is to help you find your place on the tandem bicycle. And for some of you, you already know that position. For some of you, you're not sure yet. You're kind of standing aside looking, or maybe you're on the bike, but you're kind of coasting along and other people are doing the work of the ministry in a sense, but you're kind of benefiting from it. And that's okay for a season. But sooner or later, if you're going to be a part of this body, you got to put your feet down on the pedals and start doing your part in this body of Christ. Just as in the human body, there's no extra parts, the same in the body of Christ. Every part has a purpose. In fact, we read about that in Ephesians 4. So my question to you this morning is this. Do you know what your role is in this place? Have you made a commitment to this place to say, look, this is my home? And if so, what is my position here? And that's only a decision that you can make as far as your end of things. And then as you make that decision, it's my job, the leadership's job, to help you find your place of function within the body. Because only in that place can there be hope and peace and inner joy. Because only in God's will can those things be found. And it's God's will for you to be a part of a body of Christ. Amen? A local expression of the body of Christ. So where do you fit? Some of you know. Some of you aren't sure. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, it's okay if we're not sure. I wasn't sure. In fact, Lord, after that first year here, or partway through that year, I wasn't sure what I was supposed to do when that other guy took my job. But it wasn't him. It was all part of your divine plan. And so often, Lord, we have trouble getting past that. Sometimes, Lord, we see this bicycle ride of life as this, you know, green grass and sunny days. But if we really pedal long enough, there's going to be some rainy days. There's going to be some uphill pedaling. There's going to be some adverse circumstances that will come along. But will we be faithful? Will we carry on pedaling, doing our part in this body to move forward towards your glory? Because that's what you've called us to do. So, Lord, I lift up every single individual here. And there are no extras in any body of Christ, but especially here at Reach Out. Each person has a destination, a divine calling upon their life, a position here. And so, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that as the days and weeks go forward from this point, that we will begin to actively cry out to God, saying, Lord, what's my part? And begin to step out in faith, pushing fear aside to see you glorified and to see blessings come upon us as well. So, Lord, I speak a blessing upon your people. Give them wisdom. Give them guidance, Lord, as they follow after you, pedaling for you, pedaling for the Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.